Amen. Let's enjoy hearing Miss Christie sing. Well, tonight we're kind of breaking up the series of Brother Wiggins, who will be returning Saturday. He'll be here Sunday. And so I thought I would preach and teach on something maybe a little different tonight. And it's been several years, maybe 10 years, since I've preached these. And these were not original with me. They are original with Brother Stewart. And it's the three mega themes of the Bible. And I think it'll be interesting to you tonight. I've had lots of questions, especially concerning creation here of late. And so I'd like to just take a little time and go through that. Let's go to Psalm 19, familiar Psalm, but Psalm 19. We'll use that, and then we'll get into the three mega themes of the Bible. Psalm 19, verse 1. Again, familiar passage. We've taught or preached out of this many, many times. The heavens declare the glory of God. Again, that little phrase, glory of God, who and what God is. The heavens declare who and what God is. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Again, just a reminder that God has revealed himself to us. He reveals himself to us through creation. And when you walk outside and you see the creation, you say, there is a God. And the complexity, as we said Sunday, it's an amazing creation. God created all things. And so the heavens declare that for us. So the heavens, the earth, creation declare who and what God is, reveal to us who God is. Jesus Christ reveals who God is. And then, of course, the Word of God. So God reveals himself through his creation, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and then through the Word of God. Look there again. So the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set or fixed a tabernacle for the sun, a tent for the sun. His line has gone throughout. Look at verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit under the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So we have the sun is a circuit riding preacher. As I said Sunday, it rises from the east, sets in the west. As it's going across the sky, it's saying there is a God. There is a creator. And so there are three major themes that run throughout the entire Bible. These three themes in the Bible have to do with everything in the Bible. So let me state it a different way. Everything in the Bible has to do with these three things. All doctrine, all Bible doctrine begins in the book of Genesis. If you find any doctrine in the New Testament, you can go back to Genesis and you can find it. It's amazing. By the way, creation is carried out throughout the entire Bible, the theme. And there is a great book by Henry Morris called Biblical Creationism. I think we have it in the bookstore. Little black paperback book. And in that book, Henry Morris gives you every verse in the Bible that deals with creation. And as I said, it's about that thick. Just imagine how many verses in the Bible deal with creation. There's lots and lots of them. It is absolutely a mega thing carried from Genesis to Revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless the study tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses wrote Genesis chapter 1 through 3, and actually he wrote the Pentateuch, but he wrote Genesis to offset the misunderstandings Israel had through Egyptian influence of the origins of the universe. The issue of creation continues to arise throughout the rest of the Bible. It is the continual foundational revelation of God to man. New Testament revelation is wholly based upon the truthfulness of the Old Testament. So here it is. Again, remind you, the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. We find this in 1 Corinthians. We also find it in Romans chapter 15. Romans tells us that the Old Testament was written for our example. And then it says that it was written for our learning. So we read the Old Testament understanding and knowing that it's there for New Testament saints. Most of the Old Testament saints didn't have a completed Word of God. In fact, none of them did. King David only had a few books of the Bible. So who was it written to then, if it wasn't written to? Well, it was written primarily to us, for our example, for our learning. And so Moses is writing the Pentateuch and writing the book of Genesis to help the children of Israel who are coming up out of Egypt and remind them, who was the Creator? Who is the Creator? They had been so influenced by the Egyptians and so influenced by Egyptian culture and Egyptian religion. The Jews in Egypt, by the way, remember how long they were there? They were there 400 years. At the end of the book of Genesis, they go into Egypt. They leave the promised land. They go into Egypt, right? Joseph leads them into Egypt. 70 of them. And for 400 years, there's a gap between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. 400-year gap. All right? If you turn to Genesis 15, we won't do it. But in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham that his kinfolks, his descendants, will sojourn in a land that was not their own. And that they would be in servanthood, that they would be put to task and put under taskmasters for 400 years. So God told Abraham this was going to happen. And so it did happen, because God knows the history beforehand, right? It's he knows everything. So he told Abraham, 400 years. We call it the incubation period, or at least I do. Incubated. They went into Egypt for 400 years, they incubated. 70 people became 1 to 3 million. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, it gives you the number of men over 21 when they leave. It's over 600,000. When they come up out of Egypt, there's 600,000 men, 21 above. So there's going to be a lot of ladies with that. And by the way, it wasn't just Jews that left Egypt. It says there were also foreigners with them. So that's interesting too. So this very large crowd leaves. So here they are coming up out of Egypt. They come again to the Red Sea. God does all these great miracles and so on and so forth. There's so much there. And so God, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives to Moses the Pentateuch. He gives him Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And Genesis was primarily written by Moses to offset, again, what the Jews had learned and come accustomed to in Egypt. So much so that Ezekiel says that when the children of Israel were in Egypt, that God almost took them out because they had become so pagan and so heathenistic. And then he also says he nearly took them out in the wilderness, which we've all read about that, right? Moses is like, don't wipe them out. And God says, stand out of the way. And then one time, Moses says, wipe them out. And God says, no. And they kind of went back and forth a little bit. It's an interesting read. So we come to, again, Moses writing the book of Genesis to offset and the misunderstandings of the children of Israel who were in the wilderness wanderings. Okay, so also we know, understand that that also was written for our learning. For instance, and I showed teaching seminary in class on Wednesday mornings now, I showed them this verse. Just one little proof that Moses is writing not just to the person whom he's speaking to, but also to us. Look at Genesis. Go to look at it real quick. This is interesting. Genesis chapter 2. Look with me, verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib with the Lord, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. I always like to point out, the definition of woman is taken out of man. The feminists might want to change some of their terminology. I don't know what they'd call themselves. They've come up with something, though. There's all sorts of words now. So every time the feminists say, woman, they're saying, taken out of man. I'm from a man. That's what they're saying. You know that lady that played John McEnroe in tennis? Yeah. That was one of her... Huh? Billie Jean? Yeah, whatever her name was. No. What was it? Billie Jean King. And we're just having a conversation down here, everybody, all right? I've got to move on, because we're not going to get hardly any of this done. But But one of her big words was woman. She said, woman, what was it, strong woman, something, her like her cry. And I think she may have even had it on her shirt or something, woman something. Yeah, woman, hear me roar. That was it. How do you know so much about that? The cowboy down here knows all the terminology. Yeah, I am woman, hear me roar. And it's just, again, taken out of man. Okay, I'll move on. I just can't, it's hard for me not to come across that verse and not point that out. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Did Adam and Eve have a mother and a father? The answer is no. So why is it written that way? Right? I mean, it's simple. It was written, of course, to those wandering in the wilderness and to the Jews, but written to us. You see what I'm saying? So you can tell, practically speaking, that it was written for our learning, for our example. Okay? There's many examples like that. All right. Look again with Psalm 19, speaking of the heavens declaring the glory of God. Again, creation preaches. The heavens declare His handiwork. In other words, as you walk outside, someone built this. The sun is a circuit-riding preacher. Creation alone tells all people that there is a creator. We use this verse a lot for reminding us that we were created for God's pleasure. But in Revelation chapter 4, and I have it memorized, but it's not coming to me. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure were created. Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure are they and were created. God created all things for His pleasure. I again remind you, I'm thankful that He also, the center focus is man. And that God created the world for us to enjoy. Again, He could have created everything to be in black and white, or He could have created everything to taste the same. Amen? So, but why did He not do those things? For us. Does that not say that our creation is, us being created special? Absolutely. We're special to God. Amen. And so, absolutely. I know that's positive stuff, and that's absolutely true. We are special to God. I love the verses where it says, we are His heritage. That gets me. And because our church is Heritage Baptist Church, I've done a lot of study on it. And basically what He's saying is, you're my heritage. Yeah. And when Adam sinned, I lost something. Boy, he didn't lose very much when he lost me, did he? Yeah. But he considers he lost something. Right. That he lost something big. And he desires to have that relationship restored. And I'm thankful at 6 years old, that I was reconciled unto God and the relationship was restored. So evolution, of course, did not start with Darwin. It started in the Garden of Eden when the Satan said, hath God said? And then he says to Adam and Eve, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Little G-O-D. Moses wrote again to offset the misunderstandings. I'm telling you, evolution robs God of His glory. There are two choices when it comes to creation and evolution. It's either God or goo. It's either God or chance. There's not another choice. You believe in one or the other. From Genesis to Revelation, we have the truthfulness of creation revealed over and over and over again. I challenge you, if you're interested in this subject, get the little book by Henry Morris, Biblical Creationism, and it covers all those verses. Well, preacher, isn't there a gap between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, you know, there in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the verb was that. No, there's not a gap. There's no gap between verses 1 and 2. That was something contrived by a bunch of preachers in the late 1800s to try to offset Darwin's theories and all this stuff, and it's not found in the Bible anywhere. Well, preacher, what about the day-age theory? You know, that, you know, a day is 1,000 years to the Lord. Well, that's not found in the Bible anywhere either. It's not there. You can try to read between the lines, but it's not there. It is not there. In fact, if you want to believe in the day-age theory, which means that each age took thousands and thousands of years, each day took thousands and thousands of years, then you'd have a really problem with plants coming to the planet, and the sun, moon, and stars not created till the fourth day. So you have plants without a sun. It's kind of tough if you do that over thousands and millions of years. It makes pretty good biblical sense. It also makes good common sense. And so, no, the earth was created in 6 24-hour periods.
It died. It has no battery left. I'll stay right here. Turn this one on. I won't walk around again. That was wrong of me anyway. It's too much exercise. No gap theory, no day-age theory. God created 24-hour periods, 6 days. And then God rested on the seventh day. Not because he was tired, but for our example. For our learning, it was set in store for us that we might take that day and dedicate it to the Lord. And now in the Old Testament, it was on Saturday. New Testament's on Sunday. To the Jews, it was the Sabbath day on Saturday. To us, it is Sunday. And to take that day. I'm trying to get to this part. We're only going to cover this. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Good Bible study tonight. Romans chapter 5. There was and is absolute, no doubt, that God created just the way he stated in Genesis chapter 1. There are many proofs, practically, that we have a young earth and that the Bible's true. And you can read a lot of, there's so much information out there. ICR, Institute for Creation Research, you can go to their websites. Lots of stuff by Henry Morris, a lot of stuff by Carl Ball. The Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose. Lots of stuff by Ken Ham and the Genesis group up there in Kentucky where they've just built the Ark. Isn't that amazing? I'm definitely going to make that trip. And so there's lots of stuff out there you can read about. But here's another biblical reason. Look with me, Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And it goes on to speak about, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. If there was no law, there would be no sin. Just everybody with me? You have to have a... Yeah. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. All right, so Adam was a figure of Jesus to come. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, Adam. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more that which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. All right. All that... If you didn't get anything, now listen. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift comes upon all men unto justification of life. Aren't you thankful for that? Verse 19. If you still turn me off, this is really the verse to listen to. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam. He sinned. So by the obedience of one shall be many be made righteous. That's Jesus Christ. All right? I just want to point out tonight that evolution, theistic evolution, evolution in its entirety, teaches death before Adam. You can't have death before Adam. Sin came when Adam sinned. Death came when Adam sinned. Sin got here through one man, and one man gets us out of the mess. Adam was a man. He wasn't an ape. Adam got us in the mess. All right, turn one more verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Same, along the same lines, same wording, but I want you to see the exact wording here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now listen again, I'm going to read it again. For since by man came death, that's talking about Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse. For as in Adam some die, all die. Even so in Christ Jesus, or Christ, shall all be made alive. In Adam all die. When Adam sinned, death came upon every man. All mankind, all right, so women, all mankind, through one man. One man got us in the mess. One man gets us out. If you have some kind of pre-civilization between verse 1 and 2 or some kind of pre-world thing, then who's their Savior? Do we have many Jesuses? I mean, no, it's not the Bible reads. It's not how the Bible teaches at all. In fact, I would tell you, the whole basis of New Testament theology rests upon the truth of Adam. It's the foundation. If you don't believe in Adam, and you believe Adam is some kind of metaphor that's teaching us some kind of platitudes concerning life or whatever, then you're missing out. Adam is the foundation of salvation to come. Adam got us in the mess. As in Adam, all die. Jesus Christ gets us out. Creation is important. And it's important to accept it just as the Bible states. Because we believe the Bible, we believe it to be true, but also because the other doctrine hangs on its truthfulness. If you take away creation as God stated it, and the fall of mankind as God stated it, then it throws off other important teachings in the New Testament. So you just believe the Bible the way it states, its truthfulness. I'm thankful that the Bible's true from beginning to end, and I can trust it. And that chapters 1 through 11, Genesis chapter 1 through 11, are the most attacked chapters in the Bible. It's the ones that so many scholars and those who think they're smarter than all of us, they throw them out and say, well, that's just a metaphor and some good teaching and so forth. No, it was absolutely true. The earth is around 6,000 years old. God created the heaven and the earth. And one day, we'll be with him. I'm looking forward to the day we can ask lots of questions to Adam, and we can ask lots of questions of Noah, and lots of questions of all these things, okay? So there can be no death before Adam. In Adam, all die. Creationism, mega theme of the Bible, runs throughout the entire Bible. All right, let's tackle a little bit of catastrophism. Catastrophism, again, ism just means a belief system. You have communism, socialism. Catastrophism, I'm going to read this. Obviously, God could have removed mankind from off the earth in any number of ways, but he did so in such a way as to leave behind a record for the generations to come of his judgment of sin. The present-day world is viewed totally different when factoring in a universal flood. Again, you think about earthquakes and volcanoes, and all the things that happen are just are because of the flood, and they're around today because of the flood. God has and is yet again to move in direct catastrophic... all right, let's stop. Catastrophism. I can't move away from the pulpit. Catastrophism. God could have removed Noah and his family off the earth he could have done it in any number of ways. He chose it to do the way in which he did, to leave behind a record that God judges sin. When you read 1 Peter 3, and in 1 Peter 3, he says that 8 souls were saved by water, and talks about Noah's flood. Even so does now, baptism also now saves us, not from the putting away the filth of flesh, but as an answer of good conscience towards God. As you walk down to the water in baptism, as Micah does, you fall into it. When you walk down into the water in baptism, that water is a picture of God's wrath. And just as God sent the rain in Noah's day as a punishment, as his wrath upon sin, So when you walk down into the water in the baptistry, you are going into God's wrath. When I put the candidate for baptism under the water, he is going under, or she is going under God's wrath. She's going into God's wrath. But because they've been saved and they're in Christ, they're raised up and they escape God's wrath. Right? Death is the punishment for sin. The grave is the punishment for sin. And so God sent the flood so that we would have a record afterwards to remind us that God judges sin. When you see or when you witness a tornado, that is a witness that God judges sin. When you pick up a fossil, it's a witness that God judges sin. See, when your worldview is a biblical worldview, you view so many things so different than the world views it. You view the Grand Canyon differently. Say, well, how was the Grand Canyon if it wasn't developed over millions of years? You know, that stream running through it. No, it was developed in just a few days when the waters assuaged and began to run off after the flood. There's the Grand Canyon. Boy, that's beautiful, isn't it? If you've ever been there, it's amazing. Pictures don't do it justice. But God judges sin. Catastrophism, that particular, again, theme runs throughout the entire Bible. We know this because, again, salvation. And, again, the wrath of God. I'm thankful I'm saved from the wrath of God for my sins through Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's the Lord. God made all these things. Again, as we, Isaiah is talking to this crowd who's going into captivity, he reminds them that God makes the floods. Evil there doesn't mean sin. Evil there means floods, hurricanes, tornadoes. It's talking about things that come upon the earth, physically speaking. And again, Isaiah is reminding the Jewish nation that God's in control of these things. He is. I think about the devastation that earthquakes cause. And God's in control of that. And had man not sinned, those things would not be around. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, because the Bible says when he finished on that sixth day that it was very good, that creation was very good. Well, earthquakes are not very good. Tornadoes are not very good. They're all a witness that God judges sin. After the flood, the earth was different. Before the flood, the earth was different. By the way, one day, God will make it, as I said Sunday, one day God will make a new heaven and new earth. And we'll get to witness what the earth was like before the flood. It was a totally different earth. Totally different. I'm going to take my next few minutes and I'm going to talk a little bit about that and we'll be done. Think about the Bible describes before the flood that the earth was very good. And it says it didn't rain, that the earth was watered from underneath through a mist. Fossil records prove that things grew very, very large. I was thinking, Miss Edie, about one of the questions the college students had was there any death before Adam? Talking about animals. No. No. And then me and Brother Stewart had the conversation, well, what about bugs? What if somebody stepped on a bug? But we do know, everybody thinks that way? Y'all don't think that way? But we do know that when Adam and Eve sinned and God made for them coats and he killed and made the sacrifice, that it wasn't just the impact of their sinning, but them seeing something die. They had never seen anything die before. It made that kind of impact to them. Death came because of Adam, because of Adam's sin. We know that before the flood, that the lion laid down with the sheep. That's what the Bible says, that in the new millennium, that the lion will lay down with the sheep again. Is that not what it says? You know, the fossil records show us dragonflies that have 3-foot wingspans. You imagine that? I mean, you know how now you take a dragonfly and you catch it on your finger and you try to keep it. If it was 3 foot wide, you might have to pick it up, weigh 3 or 4 pounds or whatever. It's amazing how big things got before the flood. And again, you say, if you have a biblical view of the world, then you do believe dinosaurs walked with man. And I believe that. I think that the Bible shows that from Job on through. And so it's just an amazing thought. Amazing thought. There's so many things before the flood. The canopy is what allowed things to live so long. The firmament describes the firmament. The firmament allowed mankind to live and to be 900 years old. Can't imagine that, can you? It's amazing. Amazing, amazing creation that God created. I'm looking forward to seeing what it was like before the flood someday. But you think about if now the world has been touched, and we know it has, by sin, and the earth isn't the same, but look how beautiful it still is. Look how great God is to us and how merciful he is to us. So the three mega things of the Bible are creation, catastrophe, and then consummationism is the last one. And those are three words that Brother Stewart uses. And consummation basically means, and you see this throughout the entire Bible, that is, God didn't wake up one day and was surprised that Adam and Eve sinned. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? God knew that. And God's always had a plan in place. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. And so consummation simply means that God will complete his plan, that God will follow through, that God will keep his promises. And I'm looking forward to the day he returns. I'm looking forward to the day that we meet him in the clouds and we have that ultimate meeting and the marriage supper of the Lamb and all the things that are going to happen. And what a day that'll be. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. I know not a lot of application necessarily tonight. I hope maybe something stirred your interest and you do some more reading on it. Certainly will help you. If you would like some help, let me know. But the Lord's touched your heart tonight concerning something. You come as we sing. What page is it, Brother Chad? Page 157. Jesus paid it all. After we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for creation. And Lord, we just ask that you would again remind us of just how great you've been to us. And we do pray for that day in which you'll come. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the sky for your return. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we sing.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy